Good morning, everyone. Great to see you all. In royalty, they sometimes speak of having an heir and a spare. When I heard that Hannah was sick yesterday, I was glad too to have an heir and a spare. So thank you, Jacob. Much appreciated that you could step in at the last minute. And thank you, Hannah, when you watch this, for the preparation you had already done. We're going to be reading three passages this morning. And the first is from Genesis chapter 19, and we're going to be reading the verses 12 to 29. So I'd invite you to look that up in your Bible. And if you don't have a Bible, well, then get one, first of all. But second of all, if you don't have one right now, the words will be up on the screen behind me. So Genesis chapter 19, beginning at verse 12. It says, "The two men said to Lot, 'Do you have anyone else here? Sons-in-law, sons or daughters, or anyone else in the city who belongs to you? Get them out of here, because we are going to destroy this place. The outcry of the Lord against its people is so great that he has sent us to destroy it.' So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who were pledged to marry his daughters. He said, 'Hurry and get out of this place, because the Lord is about to destroy the city.' But his sons-in-law thought he was joking. With the coming of dawn, the angels urged Lot, saying, 'Hurry, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away when the city is punished.' When he hesitated, the men grasped his hand and the hands of his wife and of his two daughters and led them safely out of the city, for the Lord was merciful to them. As soon as they had brought them out, one of them said, 'Flee for your lives. Don't look back. And don't stop anywhere in the plain. Flee to the mountains, or you will be swept away.' But Lot said to them, 'No, my lords, please. Your servant has found favor in your eyes, and you have shown great kindness to me in sparing my life. But I can't flee to the mountains. This disaster will overtake me, and I'll die. Look, here is a town near enough to run to, and it is small. Let me flee to it. It is very small, isn't it? Then my life will be spared.' He said to him, 'Very well, I will grant this request too. I will not overthrow the town you speak of. But flee there quickly, because I cannot do anything until you reach it.' That is why the town was called Zoar. By the time Lot reached Zoar, the sun had risen over the land. Then the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. Thus he overthrew those cities and the entire plain, destroying all those living in the cities and also the vegetation in the land. But Lot's wife looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and returned to the place where he had stood before the Lord. He looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah, toward all the land of the plain, and he saw dense smoke rising from the land like smoke from a furnace. So when God destroyed the cities of the plain, he remembered Abraham, and he brought Lot out of the catastrophe that overthrew the cities where Lot had lived." We turn next to the New Testament, to the book of Luke. And there we're going to be reading from Luke chapter 17, the verses 28 to 33, and it is our Lord Jesus speaking in this passage. Luke 17, verse 28 says, "It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, no one who is on the housetop with possessions inside should go down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever tries to keep their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life will preserve it." And finally, we turn to the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2, and we're reading the verses 4 to 9. Peter writes, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them in chains of darkness to be held for judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the depraved conduct of the lawless, for that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to hold the unrighteous for punishment on the day of judgment. Amen." My friends, if you have any young kids in your life, be they your own or be they someone else's, then you will know that the children need to be taught to remember. They need to be helped to remember the past and to learn from it for the future. Do you remember, Susie, what happened last time you left your bike on the driveway and it got run over by the car? Do you remember, Johnny, what happened when you played Superman and decided to jump off the top bunk? Do you remember what happened when you thought you were smarter than Mummy and Daddy and tried telling them what to do? Children need to learn to remember things that have happened and to let those things make them wiser for the days and the years ahead. That's such an important part of growing up, isn't it? But you know, the same continues to apply to every single one of us. For we too are prone to forget and make the same mistakes all over again. In 1905, philosopher George Santayana famously wrote, "Those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it." And how true that is. But that's why in Luke chapter 17, in the midst of all his other teachings, our Lord Jesus also refers back to the past, including those things that happened in Genesis chapter 19. Jesus reminds us of what took place thousands of years earlier in the days of Abraham. And in verse 32, he tells us, in fact, he implores us to remember Lot's wife. And that's what we want to do here today. In fact, we want to do more than that today. We want to begin by remembering Sodom. And then we want to remember Abraham's nephew, Lot. And then we want to remember Lot's wife. And by so doing, we hope that it will also make us wiser for the future, that it will make us wise for salvation. So we begin, first of all, by remembering Sodom. Sodom was a city located to the east, a sister city to Gomorrah, and in alliance with three others. It's first mentioned to us in Genesis 13 when Abraham and Lot separated. And Abraham settled in Canaan while Lot chose the plain of the Jordan. As he did so, the author already plants an ominous time bomb. Genesis 13 verse 10 says, "This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah." Then we're told that Lot pitched his tents near Sodom. And then we're told the people of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. You see, this is what Sodom was known for, the depths of their depravity. This was a dark and an evil place whose citizens were far away from God and were living in active defiance against him. Much, much later in Ezekiel chapter 16, the Lord declared that the people of Sodom were arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned. They did not help the poor and needy. They were haughty and did detestable things before me. Later still, the book of Jude says, "Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. Perhaps you can remember what it says in Genesis 18 that we looked at last week. It says, "Then the Lord said, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great, and their sin so grievous, that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know." And that then led to Abraham's negotiation with God, asking God if he would bring judgment on this place if it still contained 50 righteous people, or 45, or 40, or 30, or 20, or 10. The Lord assured Abraham that he is completely faithful and he is completely just, and he will never sweep away the righteous with the wicked. But that then brings us to Genesis chapter 19. For the time has now come for the Lord to investigate. His two angels go ahead of him to see how bad it really is. In my growth group this past week, someone wondered why the Lord needed to go and investigate when he already knows everything. That's a good question, because he does. Well, I think it shows us, first of all, that the Lord's judgment is not hasty and it's not ill-informed, but it is careful and it is considered. But I think it also shows us that the Lord gives these people one last chance to repent, to admit their sin and turn back to himself. But they didn't repent, did they? For in the first 11 verses of Genesis 19, one of the parts we didn't read this morning, we're told there that all the men from every part of the city of Sodom, both young and old, came to see these visitors. They came to see these angels whom God had sent. But they don't come to repent, but they come to rape, thus demonstrating how evil and how wicked and degenerate they really are. All the men, representatives of every family, men with their fathers, men with their sons, and not one of them said, "Stop." Not one of them said, "No." There were not 50 righteous in this city, or 40. Or 20, or 10, there were none. And so the judge of all the earth would do right. And that's exactly what we read in our text, isn't it? The two angels say, "We're going to destroy this place. The outcry to the Lord against its people is so great that he has sent us to destroy it." From verse 24 it says, "Then the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. And thus he overthrew those cities and the entire plain, destroying all those living in the cities and also the vegetation in the land." And from verse 27, it says, "Early the next morning, Abraham got up and returned to the place where he had stood before the Lord. He looked down towards Sodom and Gomorrah, toward all the land of the plain, and he saw dense smoke rising from the land like smoke from a furnace." In days gone by, ministers and churches were criticized for always preaching fire and brimstone, paying too much attention to God's wrath and judgment. But now we've gone to the other extreme, haven't we? For we're now living in a time when fire and brimstone are hidden away and God's wrath and judgment are forgotten. But friends, Jesus didn't shrink from these solemn truths, and neither should we. In fact, he urges us to remember these things. When we remember Sodom, what we remember is that sin is gravely serious, because sin of every kind is an offense against the Lord, against the holy God who made us, and he will not be mocked. And when we remember Sodom, we remember that sin will be called to account. Just as we expect someone who commits a crime against us to receive just punishment, so God will impart just punishment on all who commit heinous crimes against him. And that's what's happening in our text. Sodom sinned against the Lord without restraint or remorse or repentance, and as a result was punished severely, destroyed, swept away. God demonstrates his righteous anger and imparts his holy judgment. But are things any better today? Are we now living in a world where people long to know the God who made them and who strive to live and to live in honor of him? Far from it. We live in a world full of false religions and idolatry, violence and hatred and war, abuse and exploitation, dishonesty and greed, rape and perversion. And we'd be so foolish if we ever thought that we are not part of it. For who of us can say that we've never used angry words or had an immoral thought? Who of us can say that we never fall into selfishness or deceit, never speak with disrespect or discouragement, never experience anxiety or jealousy or pride? Romans says there's no one righteous, not even one. And it also says the wages of sin is death. That's why we need to remember Sodom. What did it say in 2 Peter chapter 2? It said he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what's going to happen to the ungodly. And what did Jesus himself say in Luke 17? But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. Do you understand, friends? The Lord is incredibly patient, and he is withholding his judgment, giving everyone time to repent. But the day is fast approaching when Jesus will return to judge the living and the dead. Every person who spent their days rejecting God will in the end be rejected by him. Every person who didn't want Jesus in their life will spend eternity without him. They'll get what they wanted. They'll get what they earned. The judge of all the earth will do right. We must remember Sodom. But that leads to our second point, which is that we should also remember Abraham's nephew Lot. Because Lot, you see, was a resident in that wicked city. Now, as you can understand, this was of great concern to Abraham, for the Lord had told Abraham about what he was planning. So when he negotiated with the Lord about saving the righteous, he had Lot and his household in view. But that raises an incredibly challenging question, doesn't it? And that question is, was Lot a righteous man? Well, the New Testament says yes. 2 Peter chapter 2 says God rescued Lot, a righteous man, who was distressed by the depraved conduct of the lawless. For that righteous man, living among them day after day, was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. The Apostle Peter tells us that Lot was righteous. I wonder how that sits with you this morning. Well, it's very uncomfortable, isn't it? Because by all accounts, Lot was a terrible sinner. And some of the things that Lot did were disgusting by anyone's standards. For a start, he was a man who in Genesis 13 selfishly chose the best land for himself. And he pitched his tents near Sodom, even though he knew it was a wicked place. And in chapter 14, we discover he's now living in Sodom itself. And in chapter 19, we discover he isn't just living there, but he has now become an integral part of that community. In verse 1, we find him sitting in the gateway of the city where the civic leaders gathered. In verse 7, he calls the men of that place his friends. In verse 14, we find he's even allowed his daughters to be engaged to sodomites. Lot had become comfortable. He hadn't chosen a place to live that would help him to grow in holiness, but rather a place where he was going to face temptation of every kind. He chose to live smack bang in the middle of Sin City. And so I ask you, is this a righteous man? But that's not all, is it? For in the first part of the chapter, which we didn't read, he showed great hospitality to the two angels, which was commendable. And when the mob came, he went out to face them, which was courageous. But then he makes a suggestion involving his own daughters that is utterly appalling. It was so dreadful, so atrocious, so repulsive that we cannot even speak of it in a context like this. How perverse and depraved had he become? Is this a righteous man? And then there's also that episode at the end of the chapter, which we also didn't read. Lot could so easily have taken his family back to Abraham's household, where his daughters could find good husbands to preserve the family line. But he didn't do that, did he? And so his daughters came up with their own plan, which was so contrary to God's will. Too shocking for words. We can't help but wonder, why was this man so stubborn? And what had this man been teaching his daughters? And how could this man let himself get so drunk that he would commit such acts with his own girls? Is this a righteous man? But yet the Bible says that he was. How's that possible? Well, friends, it's possible because true righteousness does not depend on what you do. Because none of us are righteous in ourselves, not me and not you. But true righteousness depends on who you trust. Not about obedience, but faith. Cast your mind back to Genesis 15. Abram believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham wasn't perfect, but yet made righteous by faith. And Lot was even less perfect, yet he too was righteous by faith. And we see his faith demonstrated in how he listened to God's message and responded, unlike anyone else. Verse 14 says, "So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who were pledged to marry his daughters. He said, 'Hurry and get out of this place because the Lord is about to destroy the city.' But his sons-in-law thought he was joking." Like so many back then, and like so many today, Lot's future sons-in-law thought God's judgment was nothing but a joke. So he had no choice but to leave them behind. But Lot himself believed and trusted the Lord to save him, and so he took his wife and his daughters and he escaped. But did you notice that even in that very moment of escape, his weakness was exposed? For he hesitates. And it's only because the Lord's angels grasped their hands that they were led out. And even then, he resisted their command to flee to the mountains, asking instead to go to a nearby town. It was only because the Lord graciously conceded that that town was not destroyed. Even in the very moment of rescue, we're reminded how weak and sinful Lot really was. But doesn't that only serve to emphasize that he wasn't saved because of who he was or because what he did? But rather, as it says in verse 16, he and his family's salvation came about, for the Lord was merciful to them. We shouldn't only remember Sodom, but we should also remember Lot, because Lot's hopeless. He made mistake after mistake. He did incredibly shameful things both before he was rescued and after. But yet somewhere in all of that was a spark of faith. And so the Lord saved him and declared him righteous. And friends, what we need to realize this morning is that Lot is just like us. So easy to look at him and then to take the high moral ground. Seems to be very common in our society today. But are we really any better? If we're truly honest, then don't we also know the depths of our own depravity? When I think about my unholy thoughts, my hurtful words, my shameful actions, when I think about the mistakes that I've made, not only before I came to faith, but every single day since, then I know that I'm just like Lot, not even close to righteous. But we too can be made righteous by faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. Because Jesus did what none of us could do. He came and lived a perfect life of love. And he paid for our sins as well when he gave himself on the cross. And so Jesus is our perfect rescuer, delivering us from the coming wrath. Jesus is the only one who can make wretched sinners righteous before God. Abraham's nephew, he was no better than the people around him, and neither are we. But we know a Saviour who is, and he's our only hope. And that's why we put our faith in him. And I truly hope that you have. Maybe deep down you think that God's judgment is a joke. Or maybe you think that you're actually good enough in yourself. Well, if that's you, then please don't ignore this message. We need to remember that the only way to be saved is by faith in Jesus. We need to remember Lot. But there's one more person for us to think about, and that is Lot's wife. And you know, I actually think that her example is the most relevant to us here today. And why do I say that? Well, it's because like us, she was so close to being saved. You see, she was right there in Sodom, about to fall under judgment. But along with her husband, she heard the Lord's message. She was right there when the angel said, "Hurry, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you'll be swept away when the city is punished." She was right there to hear them say, "Flee for your lives. Don't look back and don't stop anywhere in the plain. Flee to the mountains or you will be swept away." But in verse 26, she is specifically mentioned for the first and the last time. And we're simply told, "But Lot's wife looked back. And she became a pillar of salt." So close to the Lord. So close to his message. So close to escape. But she looked back. She turned around for one more long, lingering look. Because in her heart, she couldn't let go of Sodom. She couldn't let go of that damned city. And as a result, well, she became a pillar of salt. She lost her salvation and she was condemned with the place that she loved. Jesus warns us, Luke 17, verse 32, remember Lot's wife. And why? Verse 33, whoever tries to keep their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life will preserve it. Over my years of ministry, I've seen so many people who were so close to God. Perhaps raised in a Christian family, learned the gospel, spent hours in worship services and Sunday school and youth group. Some professed their faith, served in ministries, taught and witnessed to others. Some were so on fire for the Lord. That in the end, when the real point of decision came, they looked back. They looked back to Sodom to the world, to the things they couldn't let go of. They were not willing to lose their life for Christ, but they sought to keep their earthly life instead. Was it an adulterous relationship that they were tempted by? Or was it pornography, or promiscuity, or homosexuality? Was it the worship of money and material things? Was it a desire to devote more and more time and energy to earthly riches? Was it another religion or philosophy that they somehow found more appealing? Or was it simply a desire to have an easier life lived for self alone? I've seen it, and so have you. In fact, for some of us, this strikes very, very close to home. For people who we love dearly have looked back. But that's why we must plead with them to consider what they are throwing away. Must plead with them to remember Lot's wife. But maybe the person who is looking back is actually you. Maybe you're finding it hard to let go. Maybe you're thinking about the past, the life you once had. Maybe you're thinking about the things that you've missed out on. Maybe you're tempted to give up on God and to live for worldly treasures and pleasures instead. Oh, friends, the Christian life is hard. Jesus calls us to give up everything. He wants us to submit to Him, to give ourselves in service to Him, to make sacrifices for Him. And sometimes we think the cost is way too high. And then we want what the world offers because it looks so appealing. A life lived just for me, satisfying my desires, doing what makes me feel good, all the delights of Sodom. But those seduced by Sodom will share the fate of Sodom. Those who look back will be lost. And so I want to beg you this morning, if that's you, then stop longing for the fool's gold of this world and instead seek the true, glorious, and eternal riches that only God can provide. I beg you this morning to remember Lot's wife. Friends, children need to remember the past and learn from it for their future. But so do we. We need to remember Sodom, for their fate points to that day when Jesus is coming back as judge, and on that day He will do right. We need to remember Lot, rescued by his weak faith that trusted in a strong God. And we need to remember Lot's wife. Never look back to the world and its idols, but look to Jesus, our Saviour and our Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, our prayer today is that You would help us with our memory. Please help us to remember the lesson of Sodom, that real and terrible. Father, help us not to ignore that like so many do today. Father, please help us to remember the lesson of Lot, that we are desperately unrighteous, but yet can be made righteous in Your sight by faith alone, trusting in Jesus, Your Son, alone. Father, please help us to remember the lesson of Lot's wife, that to look back is fatal, and that we must be willing to give up the pleasures and treasures of this world for the greater pleasures and the greater treasures of knowing You. Father, You know each one of us intimately. You know what we're thinking even right at this moment. You know our fears, You know our struggles, You know our desires. You know the condition of each of our hearts. And so, Lord, we pray, please have mercy on us. Make our faith grow. Protect us from temptation. Save us from what we deserve. And, Father, may we know deep within the true and eternal blessings that we have in You alone. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.